Welcome. You're listening to a sermon podcast from Oak Hills Church in Folsom, California.
As I mentioned last week, we're taking a fresh look at who we are as a church. And last weekend, we handed out this wonderful and slick brochure. And my encouragement was, it was a little more than encouragement, I begged you to bring it back with you. And I'm sure 99% of you brought it back today, so that's good. But if you didn't get one of these last week or you didn't bring it, you want to try to have one of these with you each week of this series because we're going to be referring to it often. And this brochure is the culmination of a long process we finished last year where we revisited and, if necessary, refreshed our church's mission to invite people to experience the reality of life in the kingdom of God and our plan to fulfill this mission. And so if you're wondering or if you have at times wondered, this is actually who we are. It's pretty well reflected in the pages of this brochure, who Oak Hills is, what we're about, what we care about. So again, get one and bring it each week because each week we're going to be unpacking one of the four words that are on the wall in the lobby or in this brochure. Jordan mentioned that last week we talked about worship, but these four words represent the four roads we travel alone and together to live in the reality of the kingdom of God, to, in other words, experience the mission that we have as a church, to live in the reality of the kingdom of God right now and forever. And today our word is formation. So with that, if you would stand, I want to read our scripture reading today. It's from Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read from verses 20 until chapter 5 and verse 2. We won't get into the details of every bit of this passage, but it paints a picture of this idea of formation. You can see the page number of where it is in the Bible up on the screen. Apostle Paul writing, Ephesians 4 and verse 20, he says, "That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for you're all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. This is one of many places in the Bible that give us a rich and compelling vision of the good and beautiful life God invites us to experience right now and forever. A vision of a new self crafted and formed by the Spirit of God in the way of Jesus and in the character of Jesus. A couple of weeks ago, I was at a gathering with some other Christian leaders, and I was asked to say a few things about XYZ. The details don't matter. When I finished, a guy who was in the room asked if he could ask me a question about what I said, and he and I interacted for a few minutes while the rest of the group listened to us. And at the end of our interaction, he said to me, "Mike, I think you are being naive." And right when he said it, like instantly when he said it, I saw and I felt the hot lava of defensiveness and anger gurgling at the mouth of a volcano that resides within me. And I know some of you probably want to know, how did I react? The details don't really matter. I would suggest to you, however, that moments like these happen multiple times a day, dozens of times a year, and tens of thousands of times throughout our lifetimes in everyday interactions with spouses, kids, parents, strangers, bosses, and employees, and with condemning voices that live in our heads and taunting voices that continue to echo from our past. And how we respond in these moments, what we think, where our minds go, how we feel, and what we do with how we feel, our words and our actions, both in the moment it is occurring and after the moment as we dwell on what happened, all of that is thoroughly a matter of our Christian formation and intimately connected to the gospel. Who we are shows up in those moments. The kind of person we are becoming shows up in those moments. We can try not to have it show up, and we will fail. Or to use Paul's words in our reading, our old self, new self, or what often happens is a hybrid of the two will show up in those moments. In the summer of 2000, a series of events unfolded that profoundly impacted me personally and many other leaders here at Oak Hills. And here's the short story. After a decade of being a seeker-focused church, the Holy Spirit unexpectedly grabbed our attention and redirected the mission of Oak Hills towards spiritual formation in Christ-likeness. At least, we hope it was the Holy Spirit. All kinds of things transpired over the next 12 or more years. Things that transpired are described perfectly by the familiar phrase, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Over 1,000 people left our church because of this transition that we made back then. And because those of us who were leading back then, certainly me, we were unformed in how we led, and we made a countless number of mistakes along the way. Some of you remember this as I bring it up. Some of you have tried to forget. But I think many of us are deeply grateful for God's redirecting grace back in the summer of 2000. So now, here in 2024, all four words that are in this brochure are important. But for me, and I know for others here at Oak Hills, formation is the first domino. It is the engine that pulls the train, if you will. If Christian formation is not intentionally pursued in the details of our lives, we will not put off the old self, be renewed in the attitude, or literally the word is the spirit of our minds, and put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. We will have no chance of doing that if Christian formation is not intentionally pursued in the details of our lives. For what it's worth, for me, formation as a word, as an idea, is not merely theological. It is not merely an organizational focus of our church. The Holy Spirit's authentic formation down in the raw sewage of my old self has saved my life, literally. And it has saved my wife and my children and you from the unformed me. Or at least it's reduced your exposure to the unformed me. So this word, this idea, this concept is extremely personal to me, and the vision it evokes continues to this day to compel me. Paul's words, the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That is the heartbeat of Christian formation. A new self, a new person, crafted by the Holy Spirit to reflect the goodness and beauty of Jesus in a broken and hurting world. We use the word formation a lot around here, so I want to unpack it a bit so we have a common understanding. And you can see this up on the screen, but Christian formation is the process of the Holy Spirit gradually shaping our inner being to be like Jesus. As we interact and cooperate with the Spirit, our thoughts, feelings, reactions, responses, habits, instincts, choices, and actions increasingly advertise the good and beautiful character of Jesus. So formation is about the kind of person we are right now, and we are in the process of becoming. In Galatians 4:19, Paul says, until Christ is formed in you. It's a simple and beautiful vision. Until Christ is formed in you. Christian formation is about the life and character of Jesus being reproduced in and through our unique personality. And that is at the core of what Oak Hills is about. Again, from Ephesians 4:22-24, what I read a moment ago, put off the old self, be renewed in your thinking, and put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. This formation does not happen by lightning strike. There's no wand of Harry Potter that gets waved, zoop, and all of a sudden this new thing has happened. Peeling off the old self sounds like it would sting a bit because formation is often painful. Also, authentic formation usually involves venturing into the events, relationships, longings, and disappointments of our past. I've never met anybody. This is going to be one of those all-inclusive statements that probably isn't true, but I'm going to say it anyway. I've never met anyone who's made any significant or tangible progress in Christ being formed in them who did not have to, at some point and sometimes for many, many points, turn and go backward in order for Christ to be formed in them. And lastly, Christian formation gets down into the gory details of our character, of our relationships, of the reactions we have when people say we're naive, of the distractions we have that keep us from living in the present moment, of the addictions that grip and hold us, of the fears that paralyze us. Christian formation gets into the details. See, Christian formation is practical and concrete. It is not ethereal or mysterious. Christian formation happens when we give the gospel permission to save us from more than our generic sins. We invite the gospel to deliver us from the particulars and save us and those around us from our old selves, and shape us into his people and into his church. Now, maybe you are wondering or have wondered since you've been part of our church, why do we make such a fuss about this? One reason is that the gospel makes a fuss about this. Pre-summer of 2000, before the summer of 2000, I thought the gospel went something like this. We are sinners and we need a savior and his name is Jesus, so we ask him into our hearts and he forgives us of our sins. Then we do the best we can until his second coming or until we die. Then we go to heaven and live happily ever after. But when I read this Bible right here, as authentically as I can, which doesn't mean I'm reading it authentically, but when I read it as authentically as I can, I don't find that gospel in the pages of this book. I find pieces of that in the gospel, but Christian formation is at the heart of the Christian gospel we find if we read this Bible authentically. We make a fuss about this also because increasingly it seems like Christian people and churches routinely act in ways that seem rather unchristian, as if Jesus and his way somehow includes anger and contempt, as if Jesus and his way somehow means we should have greater passion for being right than for being righteous. Or as if Jesus and his way somehow means we should quote the Bible without being shaped by the Bible. Fighting and winning that so many Christians are into these days instead of loving and surrendering. So we make a fuss about this because these days Christians and churches don't always do a good job of advertising the good and beautiful way of Jesus. Someone once observed that Christian formation is like a swimming pool. Most of the noise and activity happens in the chairs around the pool and in the shallow end of the pool, but not much going on in the deep end. Pretty good visual. And Christian formation, I would suggest to you, is moving from the chairs to the water and from the shallows into the deep. But what does that look like? What are the key markers to indicate formation in Christ is happening? So if you take your brochure and open it, you'll see on the left flap the word formation up at the top. I mentioned this last week, but a whole bunch of time and energy was spent attempting to come up with what are the key markers on this road of formation. When we started this process after the first round, I think there were close to 70 bullet points under this word. And over a tedious process, we condense them into the seven things that you see listed there. I'm not going to talk about all of them. You can see the first one, which I'm not going to elaborate on because we elaborate on it all the time. The first one is to accept our identity as the beloved. And when you really start to think about a lot of the trouble that happens in our lives, it stems from the fact that we're not yet resting in the reality that we are God's beloved daughter or we are God's beloved son. You can look down to some of the other ones. Transforming practices, shaped by scripture, kingdom community, meaning we don't just walk this road on our own. As a matter of fact, if we only walk it on our own, we're not walking it, because this formation pursuit is a communal pursuit. But what I would like to do is I would like to unpack in a little more detail three of the bullet points that are listed there. And the first one I want to talk about is childlike curiosity. Childlike curiosity is a key marker, indicator, prerequisite if we are going to travel the road of formation. You can see up on the screen what is written in the brochure. Authentic growth in Christ-likeness stretches us beyond the comfortable and controllable. Openness, intrigue, willingness, and wonder enable us to embrace God's beautiful disruptions and disorienting invitations. This is sitting in a chair around the pool with curiosity about the water, or standing in the shallows, kind of splashing around with curiosity about the deep. I have a granddaughter who is almost 15 months old, and she's finally got a name for me. I was unaware of how significant this was when they start calling you something, but I've learned quickly how significant it is. Her name for me is, and you gotta hear this all the way through, Bapa, B-A-P-A-A-A, B small a, P with about seven capital A's. Big heavy emphasis on the second syllable. She says it like she's French and Italian, Bapa. I hear her sometimes and I think she sounds like a guy in the mafia. Bapa, mamba, it's just like that. I could listen to her say it, 23 hours and 54 minutes of a day. Well, she now toddles everywhere, especially toward the new and familiar. I wouldn't say fear never enters into it, because I've seen fear in her. But most of the time, the possibility of the new is stronger than the fear of the unknown. She will see something she wants or that intrigues her, and she'll point at it and she'll say, "Dat one." She's saying that one, but it comes out as "Dat one." You should hear Julie and I all day long. "Dat one," I'll see like a snack, I'll point at it. "Dat one," she'll bring it over. Not really, but it kind of goes like that. We say "Dat one" about 4,000 times just between the two of us. Elsie will see something that intrigues her or that she wants, and she'll point at it and she'll say, "Dat one." Now, one day, Elsie will probably be more like us, and the fear of the unknown will be stronger than the possibility of the new. See, there's a reason Jesus pointed at children and said, "You have to become like that if you want to live in my kingdom." A prerequisite to authentic Christian formation is childlike curiosity. Wide-eyed wonder about who I am becoming and where God is taking me next. See, we have to toddle toward those things that are new and perhaps uncomfortable, maybe even scary, disruptive, and disorienting, and point at them and say, "Dat one." It's risky. It's beyond comfort. And this is why so many well-meaning Christians settle for a lounge chair around the pool or a few minutes cooling off in the shallows. In Ephesians 4:26, Paul is getting into the details of Christian formation. He's getting down into the particulars, the concrete stuff. And he says, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold." And this verse is sometimes thought to mean something like this: hey, deal with anger quickly or it will derail you. So before you go to bed, make sure there's no anger, even if you have to fake it. And you know what? There's some truth to that. Anger will derail us if we don't deal with it. But the point here is not so much to make sure we don't go to bed without anger. Or with anger. I'm lost in that. Make sure we go to bed without anger. That's not the point. The point is to realize that anger is a big deal. And I would suggest it's a big deal because anger points to something that lives in us. It lives in our bodies. So anger is not merely a reaction we should try and control. In fact, I don't recommend doing that. Actually, anger is a story to be opened and read and prayed through and unpacked and understood. Is there a bear behind me? But here's the thing. None of this happens unless we have a curiosity about our anger. One of the worst things we could do if we're interested in Christian formation is to have something like anger rise up within us and then to have some sort of Bible thing that says, "Don't do that. You're not supposed to do that. Tamp it down." I would suggest to you that what we should do instead is toddle toward it. What's up with this? See, nothing will happen if we don't have a curiosity about our anger. And again, this might sound weird, but we need to approach our anger like a wide-eyed toddler approaches a four-legged dog that is three times her size. With wonder. With curiosity. Maybe there's a little bit of fear in there too, but not enough to hold her back from the possibility of something new. It's with the attitude of mind, as Paul puts it, the spirit of mind in us that says, "Dat one," right there, that anger thing. What is this anger? Why is this in me? How might God want to transform this? See, this is the beauty and the fun of moving into the deeper water of life in God's kingdom, the disruptions and disorientations and discomforts, while hard and perhaps scary, are a doorway into the possibility of God creating something new in us. So I'd like for us to take a second and sit down in the weeds of our inner being and think concretely and specifically right now about our inner world. The part of us no one sees, but lots of people experience because it comes out. Could be a fear or an insecurity or some haunting concern about an important relationship. Could be a gurgling volcano, whatever it might be. Could be something we need to let go of that we know we're gripping. Could be as simple as chronic distractedness and how God is so far from our moment-to-moment thinking. Could be a habitual struggle we can't shake. Could be a bitterness around the pain someone has caused us. Sit down with yourself for just a second. Where do you feel uncomfortable? Disoriented, disrupted, troubled, unformed. Here's my encouragement. Toddle toward it with curiosity, because that is often the beginning of a beautiful healing. Second item I want to talk about that's in the brochure is this idea of interacting with the Holy Spirit. As it says in the brochure, we cultivate an ever-deepening relationship with the Holy Spirit, partnering with him in what he is doing in and through us. We listen to discern guidance. We act when he leads. Christian formation happens as we live by the Spirit, Paul's phrase, or as we keep in step with the Spirit in our moments. Ephesians 4 and verse 30, I read this earlier. It's a bit of an interesting verse, kind of confusing. It says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Grieving the Holy Spirit. Now, not sure about your past religious teachings, but in mine, that would often be presented as don't sadden God by sinning against him. Or don't flunk out because he'll be mad at you. And I'm sure there's many ways that we grieve the Holy Spirit, but one of them is simply by ignoring him in the moments of our days. That is, living in such a distracted way, we aren't even paying attention to him. We aren't living in step with God's Spirit. We aren't turning to him throughout the day. We aren't toddling toward him. We aren't in a posture of, Spirit, what are you up to here? We're not listening. He's not really on our minds as we go about our day. See, it's so easy to live behind the present moment. A kind of low-grade regret about the past filled with I should haves. It's easy to live ahead of the present moment. A low-grade hope for the future filled with I can't wait until. But it's sometimes hard to live in the present moment, right here, right now, whatever the present involves. And yet, the key to putting off the old self, being renewed in our thinking, and putting on the new self is interacting with the Holy Spirit in the ongoing moments of everyday life. Believing he's with us in those moments. And believing, and this is the key, he's ready to act. He's ready to move in our lives because he loves us deeply and wants what's good for us. And this is what Paul is getting at in Galatians 5 and verse 25 when he says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And then I'll add a few things when we're stuck in traffic. Let us keep in step with the Spirit when someone calls us naive. Let us keep in step with the Spirit when our spouse says something hurtful. Let us keep in step with the Spirit when our spouse is not the spouse we thought we were marrying when we said I do. Let us keep in step with the Spirit when we study for an exam, when our anger or bitterness flares. In these moments, God wants to move and minister and speak and clarify if we want him to and we're attentive. So interacting with the Holy Spirit means, among many other things, talking with God about the things that concern us and joining him when he moves. Now, how do we live in the present? How do we tune into the right now? Many things could be said. I'm going to just say this briefly. The practice of thankfulness has a unique way of centering us in the presence, with an awareness of God's presence with us. Think about this. When we are living thankfully, thankful for this moment, for that struggle, for this challenge, for that heartache, for this opportunity, that kind of thankfulness has a way of pulling us out of the past and out of the future and tethering us into the present. God, thank you for this moment and your presence with me. What are you doing in me right now? What are you wanting to do through me? Just something to think about and perhaps even practice, that practicing gratitude for what's right in front of us right now has a way of keeping our feet here instead of running out there or running back there. And the last thing I want to mention is character change. As it's on the screen, as we follow Jesus, our character gradually changes. We grow in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Our humility increases. Our need for power decreases, and we learn to forgive. Christian formation is character formation. It's about growing in the fruit of the Spirit, not just trying hard to do the fruit of the Spirit. Let me ask you something. How is the Holy Spirit forming your character to be like Jesus these days? What is the Spirit of God seeking to cultivate in you in terms of the fruit of his Spirit? And a pretty good way to draw back the curtain on our own formation and peek into who we are is to sit down with potentially disruptive questions and just let them work on us a bit. Not to feel shame, not to feel guilty, but just simply to let some things percolate and see what surfaces. What am I talking about? I'm talking about questions like this. What rises in me and at times flows out of me when I don't get what I want? Or this one, what activates the volcanoes within me? Or this one, am I learning to recognize my false self when it starts talking or acting or posing? Or this one, what is my relationship with anger? Am I growing in the art of encouragement? Am I growing as a forgiver of those who have hurt me? Or how about this one? What good and beautiful character quality is the Holy Spirit currently crafting in me? One thing I can almost promise us, almost with certainty, I'm not a fan of certainty, but almost with certainty, I can promise every one of us this, that if we take the time to tune in and listen, it is highly likely the Spirit of God wants to craft some good and beautiful character quality in us that is not yet fully developed. Do you know what that is? Can you point in some direction toward it, even if you can't name it specifically? Let me put it in kind of goofy ways. What is the Dawan God wants me to toddle toward as it relates to my character formation? Where is the Spirit inviting me out of the chair and out of the shallows and into deeper water? So as you can imagine, this is a fine subject, formation, to talk about. But this is not a subject that should be left to only talk about. This is something where, I think, if we're attentive, if we're non-anxious, if we're relaxed, for open, God will speak to us on where he wants to take us. And there are times in the Christian experience where he asks us to make a move. He asks us to get out of the chair and toddle toward the water or toddle toward the pool. There are times where he asks us to push off the wall that's in the shallow end and head toward the deep end. and trust that God's Spirit wants to do something good and beautiful in us. There are times where he says to us, the possibility of the new is greater and better than the fear of the unknown, and I want you to move toward the new. So where is God inviting you today? Growing your curiosity, learning to interact with the Spirit more consistently, or stirring up a character quality that he wants to renew, that he wants to heal. We're going to close our time, and we have plenty of it, by simply sitting in this together and on our own, reflecting, worshiping, and thinking about where might the Spirit of God be calling me to something new and something beautiful. And one of the things in the Christian life that's so good, and one of the things we try to do regularly here, is to do more than just sit and think, but to get our bodies involved in moving. And so here's what I'm going to ask you to do. There are four stations around the room. They're all the same thing. There's two of them over here. There's two of them over there. And all it is a big silver bowl. It's got water in it. And at the bottom of the water, there are these colorful, smooth stones. There's towels around the table. There's a basket underneath the table to put the towels in. And there are more towels around the table. This is what I'm going to ask you to do. Jordan's going to simply lead us in a time of worship, just very quiet, reflective. And here's what I'm going to ask you to do, is to be attentive to what the Spirit of God maybe has stirred up in you today. And if you want, and when you want, there's no dismissal, while we're in this time with God, just get up, go to one of these stations, and here's what I'd like to do to kind of carry out the image we've been talking about today. I'd like you to put both your hands to the bottom of that bowl. Submerge them the whole way. And just feel what it feels like to get all the way in with your hands. And just sit there for a second. Doesn't matter if there's other people waiting, but just sit there for a second with your hands all the way in as you contemplate, what's God doing in me? And then as you get ready to take them out, grab one of those rocks and take it out with you as a sign that God wants to do something good and beautiful in you. So here's the thing. Don't do this so that we can feel good because, oh, wow, a lot of people did it. Don't do it for that reason. Here's why. The only reason to do it is if the Spirit of God is stirring something in you that he wants to do. Could be really clear. Maybe isn't clear. But if something is churning in you, as we worship, go to a station, put your hands all the way in, sit there for a second, and then take a stone and let that stone remind you that if you are willing, God's Spirit will create a good and beautiful thing in you. So would you pray with me, please? Lord, thank you for the goodness of your truth and the invitation. To this new life, to become this new person, to be formed by your Spirit in the way of Christ and in the character of Christ. We give you these minutes, we give our attention to you, we give our focus to you, and we ask that you would move among us and speak to us and meet us in this time.